You ever wanted to know God's will for your life? I remember as a high schooler and as well when I was in college, just wrestling over and over again. Just wrestling with the question, what is God's will for my life? Well, what if I could tell you that I knew God's will for your life, at least part of it, and that you could start living God's will for your life today? Almost sounds like an infomercial, doesn't it? And that, in fact, there's no better, more appropriate time for you to start living God's will for your life than right now, especially for the next 2 weeks. So what do you think? You want to know? Want to know God's will for your life? Then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. If you've got a digital device and you're joining us, you might want to know that we use the ESV here. And I say that because we're going to read this verse out loud together. It's always fun to read things out loud in church. Then you get to find out who's using a different translation of the Bible or who ended up in the wrong book, 2 Thessalonians instead of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. There yet? Let's read it. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know what the will of God is in your life for you? That you would be thankful in all circumstances. Surprised? Not exactly the answer maybe that you were expecting. And yet, here it is in Scripture, spoken by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. What is God's will for your life? That you would give thanks in all circumstances. Or at least that's part of it, because if we're honest about this text, then I'm guessing the phrase, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, I'm guessing it refers to verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. We'll focus on the third of those. Give thanks in all circumstances for this. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, you can truly say that you know God's will for your life. What He desires of you is that you be thankful in all circumstances. And obviously then it's a year-round thankfulness, but it's always especially poignant at this time of year as we approach the American holiday of Thanksgiving. So these 2 weeks, this morning and next week, leading up to Thanksgiving, we're going to spend some time reflecting on the will of God for us that we would give thanks in all circumstances. I think that as we dwell on this verse, on this idea, I really don't think it's the first part of this that's a hang-up for us. I don't think we struggle with the first part of this in that I'm not sure that we struggle to ever give thanks. Well, I'm guessing that there really aren't any of us in here who are never thankful. Now, it's true, of course, that sometimes, even when things are good, we forget to give thanks. We get too caught up in the good things that are happening in life, or we pridefully maybe attribute the good that's happening to ourselves and our own hard work or ingenuity or cleverness or wisdom. And so we don't give thanks, but we're often in the good times brought back around by Scripture or by a friend or family member to remember that God is the giver of all good gifts. And so we return to give Him thanks. But I really don't think that's the biggest struggle, of course, with this verse and with this phrase and with this command. Because the real problem with this phrase is, of course, the second part, in all circumstances. I mean, how much better would we be at doing God's will if it said, give thanks when God's blessings are obvious, give thanks when things are going well, give thanks when life is easy, but when trials come, just pray for relief and pray for freedom and pray to escape. Then I think we'd all probably say we could handle this verse rather well. But give thanks in all circumstances. I mean, how is that even possible? Who could possibly live up to that calling? Well, thankfully, we have a beautiful illustration of someone who did just that, someone who gave thanks in all circumstances. So we're going to take a look at a passage that every one of you knows. In fact, I would guess that even if you haven't been to church in 25 years, you know this passage. It's one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture, a story that every one of you has heard before, and yet I dare say that probably none of you have seen as a shining example of thankfulness in all circumstances. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6 and the account of Daniel and the lion's den. Daniel 6. Oh, that Old Testament and those books after Psalms, always so hard to find. Daniel 6. I think that's actually why my generation loves to just use smartphones for the Bible. They say it's because it's super convenient. You then have your Bible in your pocket. Really, honestly, it's because it's so much easier to find books when you just have to click a button and it lists them for you, and then you just click the next button. But Daniel chapter 6. Daniel in the lion's den. We'll read beginning in verse 1. It pleased Darius, oh great, Old Testament kingly figures, Darius a Mede, if you look at the verse before, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. So the Medes have just come in and conquered the Babylonians. It pleased Darius the king to set over this kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give accounts that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So here's sort of our situation. It's this new king has just come into power. This new country has just overtaken Babylon. And so what he's going to do is he's going to sort of set up some people who currently live there. He's going to set them up as sort of leaders and rulers. So he sets up 120 satraps, sort of wise people, these leaders who are going to rule over the area. And over the 120, he puts three. And of these three, Daniel ascends. I'm sure that King Darius went around and asked the leaders of the land, who are the wisest, best leaders around? And many fingers pointed to Daniel, who had already had a prominent position in the Babylonian court before. And so Daniel gets set up in this position and excels because he has an excellent spirit was in him. Probably refers both to his spirit as in his being, as his wisdom. And yet, of course, we could also guess that the excellent spirit within him maybe was the Holy Spirit. Continuing in verse 4, then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. So they want to get rid of him. Why? Because they want power. They want to be the ones who are set over the kingdom. They don't want somebody else being put in power. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed. Oh, really? Are they all agreed? All the presidents? I think they leave one out, don't they? All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And of course, then, they go to the king and say, hey, Daniel isn't praying to you. And Daniel gets thrown into a den of lions. And the rest is history. What an incredible verse in verse 10. Daniel knew that the petition had been signed, and then it gives us these details. One, that he had an upper window in his dwelling place. He had an upper window that faced Jerusalem. Interesting. Number two, it tells us that he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed. Then it tells us not only did he pray, but he gave thanks. And then the final detail in this passage, gave thanks as he had done previously, as he was accustomed to doing, as he had made it a habit of doing. 4 very interesting bits of information. He gave thanks as he had done before. And maybe when we first just hear the name Daniel, we immediately think things like, oh, he's a prophet, he's a man of God. And so when we see that he had given thanks as he had done before, as he had done previously, we just assume, well, yes, of course. He's a man of God, men of God give thanks. You know, he's a prophet, sort of a chosen one by God in a way. And so it's so natural that he would have been a person who gave thanks. But let's just remember a bit of Daniel's backstory leading up to this day. Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, right, that great name, King Nebi, right, had come to Daniel's homeland and conquered Judah. They had conquered, captured, and exiled the people to Babylon. So this is someone who, when he was young, when he was in his developmental years, probably a teenager or so, he went through a war. He was in his homeland. He had some evil, wicked, horrible people, the Babylonians. Read history. They're not good people. Babylonians come in and conquer his people. As a product of war, surely saw friends and family members killed, and then is ripped out of his homeland, the homeland that is God's promised land, the place where his people are supposed to be. He's ripped out of his homeland and transported to Babylon, a foreign country where he's forced into service, right? Forced to be around and in a different culture, learn different languages, learn different customs, and then is put through all the rigors of being a prisoner of war, essentially. And Daniel, 3 times a day, would get down on his knees and pray and give thanks to God, as he had done before. And this is not a happy backstory. This is a tragedy. You see this in a movie, you're moved to tears. And then in Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, he finds some favor. He stands up for what is right. He refuses to eat food that God said he shouldn't eat. He follows his God's law. He's given the interpretation of a couple dreams, and he ascends through the ranks. Maybe finally has some stability and safety. And then what happens? The Medes and the Persians come and kill the Babylonians. Once again, Daniel goes through a second war, and the country in which he's now established and is safe and is, has it seems, made it to the point where he can openly worship his God. Now a new country comes in, destroys the existing government. Yet another war where surely Daniel had friends die in the fight. I mean, this is not a life that we look at and say, yes, I'll take that life. That looks good. I don't think Daniel's taking selfies as he was marched out of Judah off to Babylon. Hashtag blessed. I mean, this is not the type of life that people sign up willingly for. To watch friends and family die in war. To be taken from your home country where you know that your people are supposed to be and where they're supposed to praise God in the temple. And I mean, maybe, yeah, I would say we would probably all, you and I, pray through the midst of this. We would pray, God, keep me safe. God, deliver me. Save me. Conquer these people. Return us to the land. But he got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. I mean, a simple phrase with profound implications that even through his difficult past, even through war and exile, that even through all that he's been through, he gave thanks as he had done previously. Daniel hasn't just been praying for relief and salvation from the Babylonians, and praying for his people, but had given thanks in all circumstances. In the midst of political and social turmoil, gave thanks in all circumstances. Maybe no circumstance more dangerous, frankly, than his current one, at the very time in which he goes and gives thanks now. I mean, even when the decree is signed, when the chances of death are high, he's still giving thanks. There's some more historical stuff here, even though we're told, basically, that Daniel is number two in the kingdom under Darius. Darius says, not only is he one of the three presidents, but he plans on setting him over the entire kingdom. And so Darius and Daniel must have had a close friendship, at least an association and mutual respect. And so you say, well, so King Darius sets the rule, but then he finds out that Daniel's sort of transgressing. Well, Daniel's safe. Right, I mean, he's so far up there, he's going to be safe from the law. And yet what we're told in here and what we know historically is the law of the Medes and the Persians was such that if the king signed a decree, it could not be touched, period, no matter who you were. That's what tells us again here in Daniel as well, that once this decree is signed, there's no going back. There's no Daniel going to Darius and saying, hey, can you unsign that decree? Or, hey, can I be an exception? Not in the realm of possibility. Daniel knows, right? This is what verse 10 tells us. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, with all its implications, when Daniel knew that he had been targeted, right? I mean, you think Daniel has any doubt about this, right? That when the satraps and the presidents and basically every other leader went before Darius, obviously without him, and said, hey, you should sign this decree that says if you pray to any other god, you get killed. You don't think Daniel knew that was pointed at him? Well, you bet he did. How could he have missed that? I mean, what a testimony to who Daniel was first. First, that they knew that they couldn't find any possible dirt on him otherwise. Second, that they obviously knew he was a regular prayer. I mean, they go and say, hey, make this specific thing about not praying to God, trying to get Daniel. So even they knew that he was a prayer. And third, that they knew that his faith was so strong that even with the law out there threatening death, he would at least consider continuing to pray to his God. And so here he is in the midst of personal attack. When those around him, his fellow presidents and satraps, those people who he probably spent a good deal of time with as the other leaders of the land, are out to get him. I mean, it is an imminent threat of death from those who are closest to him. His co-workers are attacking him personally, are attacking him for his faith, for his beliefs, are attacking him because they simply don't like that he's doing so well. giving thanks in all circumstances. And what will Daniel do? Well, what would you and I have done? Wouldn't most of us have probably not prayed for 30 days? I mean, just 30 days. I think God's going to be all right with us taking a 30-day hiatus. Or, far more likely, wouldn't we have just prayed silently? I mean, like, Daniel, come on, bro. Like, God is spirit, and you can pray, like, in your spirit, and he's going to hear that. I mean, maybe some of us would have said, well, no, we're going to keep praying, but we'll just hide. You know, we're going to pray really late at night when nobody's out and is passing on the street and can hear us pray. Or even, maybe even some of us would have been bold enough to still pray with the window open. You notice this? The window open to Jerusalem? It's not like Daniel's forgotten where he came from. Forgotten his homeland that he was torn out of. I mean, wouldn't... Maybe some of us would have had the courage to pray, but wouldn't we have probably gone and prayed, Lord, please let this law somehow be overturned for your glory, for the safety of your people, so that people won't be afraid to pray to you. Let this be changed. We would probably plead and beg with God to let that happen. But Daniel is a testimony to what it truly looks like to do God's will. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks before his God. How many of us would have even thought or remembered or considered giving thanks to God in those circumstances? What a shining example for us of a command given 600 years later in the book of Thessalonians to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Gave thanks in all circumstances. In the midst of political and social turmoil, he gave thanks. In the midst of personal attack in danger, he gave thanks. And what a time for this message. A time when it's hard for us to be thankful, isn't it? We live in a society where it's easy to be anxious. Where there's, frankly, plenty right now to be fearful about. Or to be angry about. We have plenty of reasons for worry and concern, and yet God's will for us is that we be thankful. It's hard to be thankful in the midst of political chaos and social turmoil. I mean, how can you be thankful in times like these? Can you really be thankful with such a corrupt and fallen government? Can you really be thankful in a society that seems to persecute and mock Christians and their beliefs while praising and glorifying sin? Can you really be thankful instead of anxious in the midst of social unrest where racial tensions are intensifying, where there seems to be a terrorist attack, a natural disaster, or a church shooting every month or even week? How can we be thankful in times like these? Well, look to Daniel, who in the midst of political, social, societal unrest, turmoil, war, was still thankful. I think there are 2 things for us to be thankful of in the midst of political chaos and social unrest. Number one, thankful that God is in control of all of human history. Thankful that God is in control of all of human history. So easy to forget that in the midst of what looks like insanity in our world today. And yet, even when God's people were in Egypt as slaves, surely saying, this is insane, how can God be in control? Even when Daniel is carted off to Babylon and the temple has been destroyed, I mean, even when chaos rules the land, God is still always totally in control. That is what the scope of all of the Old Testament history shows. That even when it seems that evil is triumphing over God and his people, that God is always in control, working to bring about his purposes, leading to the Savior who he would bring in Jesus. And even when Daniel is getting thrown into a lion's den, later in this chapter, we sure do see that God is in control. As the result is his safety and people praising God. First, be thankful that God is in control of all of human history, even in the midst of the chaos of our day. Second, we can always be thankful that God's redemptive plan is in action. God's redemptive plan is in action. What do I mean by his redemptive plan? I mean that even in the midst of chaos of history, the Old Testament history leading up to it, that God was bringing about his redemption of this entire world. That all of the chaos of the Old Testament, all of that history led to that point when Jesus would go to the cross and die, not just for the redemption of us eternally for heaven, but for the redemption of an entire world. That there would be hope for freedom from sin, that there's hope of racial reconciliation. Why? Not because we're going to try hard, but because there's hope in the midst of Jesus and of his church and of his love. That there's hope that political and chaos and turmoil, that one day there will be true, ultimate, complete redemption, that one day there will be a heavenly kingdom where there aren't corrupt, ridiculous politicians who say and do terrible things, where there will be a heavenly kingdom where there will be no disasters, no shootings, no terrorist attacks, where there will be perfect unity and harmony between all people. Because there will be a sinless existence for all those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. That between every tribe and race and nation, there will be perfect unity in our love and service of God. No matter what is happening politically, socially, nationally around us, in the world around us, we can be thankful first that God is truly in control of all human history, even when it doesn't look like it. And second, that God's redemptive plan is in action. Then you say, but how can we be thankful in the midst of personal chaos and struggles, in the midst of personal attacks? Like Daniel, how will you respond not only when there's chaos around you, but when that chaos is coming for you? How can I be thankful when my family is falling apart? How can I be thankful when my job is killing my joy? How can I be thankful in the midst of sickness and suffering, when my friends are abandoning me? How can I be thankful when people are lying about me because of their own agendas? How can I be thankful when people are attacking me or mocking me for my beliefs, for who I am? How can I be thankful in any of these circumstances? Remember Daniel, who even when he was attacked personally, when he was attacked for his faith and his position and his reputation, and when his very life was in danger, went and gave thanks to God. So I say, be thankful for those exact same two things. Be thankful not only that God is in control of all of human history, but is in control of your very life. That though he is God of the entire universe, that he somehow cares for you. As Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, that God cares for and feeds the birds of the air, and he clothes the flowers of the field, but how much more does he care about you, who are wonderfully created in his image? That God cares for and loves you so much that he sent his Son to this earth to die on a cross for you. But the same God who is in control of all of human history, that all-powerful God, cares for and loves you so much that he came to this earth to die. That the same God who brought good out of his people being enslaved in Egypt, the same God who brought good out of Daniel being thrown into a lion's den, who brought good out of a sinless, perfect man being crucified on the cross, that same God works all things together for good. Not for everyone, But Romans 8:28 tells us he works it together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So thank God that he is in control of human history, yes, but of your past, present, and future, that even when chaos rules, even when you are being attacked, that ultimately God is in control, that one day he will return to this earth and save and redeem all of those who have put their faith and trust in him. You can thank God, even in the midst of trials, that he is still somehow in control. And second, even in your personal struggles when you are being attacked, thank God that his redemptive plan is in action for you. That if you trusted in Christ, that his death has paid the price that your sin deserved, and then you can thank God that he has redeemed you. That this means that you are set free from the bondage of sin and death. That you have a hope in Christ, a hope for a future, perfect, sinless, eternal kingdom that no one can take away from you through persecution or trials or suffering. Thank God that these current struggles and trials are not all that there will be. That this current life with its difficulties and attacks is not all that exists, but that there is something coming after this life. And that an eternity of goodness and God's grace and love in heaven with him will so far outweigh any trials and persecutions and attacks that you could ever endure here. And thank God for that. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, that you would give thanks in all circumstances. And you can begin doing the will of God then this very hour. And these next 2 weeks, as you focus on Thanksgiving, realize you're not just focusing on some American tradition of being thankful, but that in giving thanks to God for his sovereign control over this world, in giving thanks to God for his redemptive plan for all of this human history and for you, that in giving thanks to God, you are fulfilling part of his will for your very life. Let's pray and give thanks to God now. Our Father, you are good. And you are gracious and you are loving. And we praise you and extol you for your steadfast love. And so, God, we thank you for that love. We confess, we apologize for the times when we forget that you really are in control and we stop giving you thanks. For times when we allow our anxiety, fear, our worries and concerns to overwhelm our spirits and we forget to thank you for your redemption. So God, if that's the attitude we've had this last week, Lord, help us to change it right now as we say thank you. Thank you for being a good God who is in control over all of human history, even in the midst of chaos, that you work to bring about your purposes. Even in the midst of us sinful humans going astray and screwing things up, that you still bring about good for those who love you. God, more than anything, we thank you for your redemption, for sending the Son to this earth to die on the cross for us, that we might have hope. That though we are sinful creatures who create the chaos around us, that you came to this earth and said that despite the fact that we sin against you, you love us. Despite the fact that our sins deserve death, that you die on the cross for us. So that if we'll only humble ourselves enough to say that we need you, every hour we need you, that you have redeemed us and given us a hope in the future, a hope in heaven to come, and a hope now on this earth that we can be set free from sin and that we can share your good news and we can live a life with purpose and peace. And so we say, thank you, Father. It is in the Son's name that we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand.